I've entitled the sermon "Living with Eternity in View." So, and I know that as Christians, if we'll be thinking of something, then that should be our main focus. So, everybody or anyone who believes in something will always ask this question: where do I go after my life on this earth? A Buddhist believe in cycle of birth, which means that if you are created imperfect, you die, you are reincarnated, and you are giving birth to either you come back as a man or a woman, and God try to work in you again to become a better person. So it's just like we have people who have been rebirthed until they are perfect. Then when they die, they go to heaven. And Muslims, funny enough, I was speaking to a colleague of mine last week or two, and I was asking her about questions about Muslims and what they believe. So she also told me that everybody eventually will go to heaven. So you die, if you are very bad, you go to hell, you receive your punishment there, and you are taken back to heaven. So that is what she told me. And Christians, as we are, we also have different theologies, or we have different understanding about what actually happened. And we all believe that, or some people believe that, salvation is initiated the time you believe in Jesus Christ, and it's completed. So our names are written in heaven, and we'll be going back to heaven. But others also believe that salvation is a process. So you believe it's just the initial stage. So you keep believing and you stay in the Lord, then your name is retained in heaven. So even within the Christian community, we have diverse understanding of what happened after death. But we can believe, or we can look at what our forefathers believed in, especially Abraham. Abraham said something, or it was written about Abraham in Hebrews 11, 9 and 10. By faith, Abraham dwelt in a land of the promise, in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he awaited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So that was his intention. Even though he was on this earth, he received, I believe, one of the greatest promises that anybody could have received. He is the father of faith. But his intention or his mindset was for a place whose maker and foundation is God. So despite the fact that God has promised him everything, he was still looking ahead of what God has in store for him in eternity. So, and if we just dwell on the word tent, which was just in the verse that I've just read, and in those days, or even now, people who are in tents actually are people on a journey. They started a journey, they have to rest, so that the tent actually becomes like temporary home, which is actually carried. And you have to settle anywhere you feel like settling, then you carry it again, and you are on a journey. The same way to tent, sometimes, or figuratively, is our body. Our body is also a tent. Nobody has created this body on our own accord. No, it's God who created this body. And for his own purpose, he gave us this particular body. And whether we like it or not, this is the body we're going to reside in, with all those that maybe you think of, maybe you are weak, you are sick, but that's not the intention of God at all. In eternity, there will be massive strength in our body. There will be no pains, there will be no sorrows, and will be just like God, how God wanted it to be. So God is very good, and I believe that no matter where we find ourselves, eternity is our goal. So it's very important that we decide where we go by living our life here on this earth, whether we accept Jesus Christ or not, whether we live by scriptures or not. I believe that if we have that focus, then that's going to change the course of actions that we take or the course of things that we do. Okay, so God actually created everything, but it's rather unfortunate. He's not the father of everyone. He's the father of those who believe him through Jesus Christ. And that is how he has created all things, so that all glory comes to him through Jesus Christ. So people ask the question, so God created me and he's not my father, so why is he God then? But that's not how he created it. And I think that will end all arguments, because that is how he created all things, that you know him through Jesus Christ. We can't know God through any other means. And that is what people are fighting against. That. How come, why is that there's only one way to God? And we are saying that, okay, if I should believe in Muhammad or Buddhist, I should equally go to heaven. But that is not how he planned all things. So he wants his son to be glorified. He wants his name to be glorified. So through Jesus Christ, that is how he wanted everything to actually go in this earth. So let's go back again to the tent. So we can support this tent issue by what happened to Jesus Christ on the cross and when he died. And actually, Thomas, the doubtful one, made a very classic point. I think that is very important for us all to look at that, because he asked Jesus Christ, if you are the one who has actually risen, let me see the mark in your palms. So to me, I believe that we're going to heaven with all the marks on our body. With all the marks on our body, and that would be fantastic marks. And we're not going to doubt, and we're not going to even worry about those marks. And it will be very beautiful that any mark we receive for the Lord are actually going to shine in his presence. Amen. Okay, so because of this one, or because of the topic I have just chosen for today, let's look at the account of Jesus Christ in Luke 16, 19, 21. And it is about the rich man and the Lazarus. I think you might have read this several times. So there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and lived lavishly every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed by the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to the bosom of Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you receive every good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass here to you cannot, nor can those from here pass to us, from there pass to us, I beg your pardon. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you may send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. So this is a story that I believe was known by most Jews. And when Jesus Christ spoke about this or told him this story once more, nobody doubted him because they knew that two people once lived in Israel. One was rich and one was poor. And I don't know why the rich man's name wasn't given, but I believe that for a very particular reason, known to the Lord alone, he decided to keep the name of the rich man. But Lazarus, which I believe that was his focus, he decided to give the name of Lazarus. So, and they didn't actually condemn him or ask him what is the truth about this story, because it was well known, I believe, also. So they all knew that these two people died, but no one knew what happened after they died. So figuratively, we can say that there's always going to be two people in this world, those who are rich in material things and those who are poor in material things. And those who are rich in God and those who are rich materially. And those who are poor materially and they are poor towards God. So these people, I believe, are the worst off because they came to this world, they never gain anything from it, and they also poor towards God. So why were you then created? You see, so I actually began pondering over this, and I decided to focus a little bit on Abraham's response. He said they have Moses and the prophets. They have Moses and the prophets. So who are the Moses and the prophets of our generation? I believe that you know that it is the church and it's the Christians. Yes. Because we are the mark. We are the ones that at least they are going to remind them that, yeah, but you have the Christians amongst you. You didn't listen to them. Yeah. Okay, so I have set three main scenarios about this case here. Now let's look at a very common scenario here, that both of them were Christians or Jews. So let's assume that the rich man was a Christian or was a Jew, and Lazarus was also a Jew or a Christian in this today's terminology, if we should use. So what happened then if they were all Christians? Because for you to be a Jew in those days, you have to be circumcised, you have to perform, you have to carry out all the laws or obey all the laws. So how come two Christians, one was taken to heaven and one was taken to hell? That is under this scenario. We'll look at different scenarios later. Then the only thing that struck me when I was studying this is that different might have been about the law of God. If both were Jews, then how come then? Okay, so Abraham, just as we said, Abraham was referring to the moral law of God. Fine, there are actually two laws that actually form the whole of the Torah. We have the ceremonial law, which Jesus Christ came and actually has done away with all of those ones. But the moral law is not negotiable. And the moral law actually can be summarized into love God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. So you then ask yourself, how come the rich man didn't know this? I believe he knew, but he just forgo, or he never regarded Lazarus as his neighbor, even though he was taken to his doorstep every time by his friends or by his relatives. So that is the first scenario. And the second scenario, under the same scenario is I have just given you. So the second stance or the second argument under this one may be because the rich man might have compromised with his faith, because the Lord has asked, warned us about double stands. You can't serve Mammon and you can't serve him. You may love one and you may hate the other one. So maybe the rich man has compromised with his faith. He was too much into the business that he has forgotten even the law that govern the whole Christian life or the whole Jewish life. Okay, then let's use another scripture or verse to support this first case. So remember that we are looking at We are looking at the first keys, which is looking at both of them as Christians. So let's look at Matthew 25, 32 to 40. All the nations will be gathered before him. And here, all the nations here is just like what happened on the day of Pentecost. When he said, all the nations gathered, it doesn't mean that the whole earth was actually at, Jerusalem. No. It means different tongues or different group of people were there. So all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from the other, as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goat to the left. And the king will say to those on the right hand, "Come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. And I was in prison and you came to me." 37. And the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you in prison and we came to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Surely, I say to you, inasmuch as you did this to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." So this verse or this scripture is also confirming what we do for our neighbors. So anything at all that we have done for anyone, in practical terms, we are doing it to the Lord, or we are doing it for the Lord. So I came to realize that in all this, the church and the individuals must be doing specific things that this verse has said. Feeding the hungry, giving water, or quenching the thirst of the people who are thirsty, helping strangers or taking strangers in, clothing the poor, and visiting the sick, and those in prison. Sometimes I think that there are people in cells that they are not supposed to be there. They were accused falsely. Mm-hmm. So every church, and I'm not saying that we should do it, it depends on how the Lord is going to lead us. But I believe that every church should have a team that visits the cells. Every church should have a team that visits the hospital. And every church should at least present people who are going for operations or surgeries, or because we are doing it for the Lord. That is the only thing I would say. We are doing it for the Lord. And if the Lord, even if it's not our duty that maybe the Lord hasn't asked us to do, at least we are basing what we are doing on scriptures. The scripture said, this is what Jesus Christ will tell people, that he has separated them from the left and the right. So at least we have done what scripture says. So let's come back then to the first scenario that we're talking about. So who are the goats and who are the sheep under this verse or under this scripture here? So we can say that the sheep are the faithful Christians, and the goats might have been unfaithful Christians. You can think that, you can also assume that the sheep are Christians and the goats are unbelievers, but that will come under the second scenario, which we'll look at shortly. So if we then say that, okay, the goats are the unbelievers and the sheep are the Christians, then on what basis did Jesus Christ actually judge these people then? Or on what basis is he going to judge them? Is he going to judge them based on works? Because all that he said here, "You fed me, you gave me food, drink, you visited me," are just works. So if that is how the Lord is going to actually judge, then that means that there's no need to even believe him. Then people who believe that it's okay to do works and you'll be going to heaven, then they've also scored a point there. Okay, we'll settle the dust very soon. Okay. Then secondly, so can we then ask this question then? Because that was actually the question I was trying to answer by telling you this. So can faith without works ruin salvation of a Christian and therefore lead us to be condemned together with unbelievers? This is a question that you can answer yourself. Fine. So let's quickly go or look into the second kind of scenario. Looking at the rich man as unbeliever and Lazarus as a believer, which some people think that's actually the case. So right from the days of Moses, not all Jews are actually Jews in a way. Because Jews took slaves, they intermarry into neighboring pagans, and that actually created a system of mixed believing and unbelievers. So maybe the rich man might have been one of the unbelievers, and Lazarus might have been a devoted Christian, which is actually the situation that we have ourselves in, actually Britain culture or UK culture, a mixture of everything. But God actually allowed friends to bring Lazarus to the doorstep of the rich man. And just as we said from the beginning, he never bothered. His conscience never condemned him. So we can actually, as Christians, know that our neighbors are very, very close to us than what we think. Whether we see them as such, it's actually not the case. They are just too close to us. And it's actually the people who are close to us that the Lord is actually going to say that, have you seen this person or not? Okay. So looking closely into this case or this story that we just read from the beginning, that is the rich man and the Lazarus, you could see that it has similar characteristics with the story of Job. Job actually had a similar case, but the Lord restored Job back on track with his family, with his wealth. But this man died a misery. He never got anything out. So we sometimes it's likely that a Christian may still be praying for something that will never come to pass. And I pray that should never happen, because at least the Lord should give us the joy that we need before we go and see him. Because if we be praying about something and it never happens, it sometimes kills our joy and make us miserable, and we begin asking ourselves questions. Okay, but God gave a warning, which I think must be taken seriously. That is in Ezekiel 3, 18 and 19. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, or speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will be required at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But I will deliver. But you have delivered your soul. So this scripture actually is talking about we being like a good stewards of the gospel. God has asked us to speak the word, or to warn our community, or to warn a friend, or to warn whoever the Lord might have laid on your heart. So our duty is to warn them. If they don't turn from their wicked ways, then we have saved our soul. But if we don't, then the Lord is going to what? Question us about that. So this verse is actually a very difficult one, because it means that, or to me, it means that if the Lord begins to ask us questions about certain things he has placed on our heart to do and we haven't, then I don't know. I pray that should never happen. Okay. So how do we live our lives, or how we live our lives? It's very important to witness and be blameless before God. It is a choice of them who will listen to us or not, to either believe it or not. But just like this rich man, we don't know whether Lazarus actually preached to him, but whether somebody else preached to him, we don't know. But strangely enough, the rich man never blamed anybody or accused Lazarus. I think the rich man might have known that Lazarus was a Christian. And I believe that the rich man might have actually known maybe Lazarus was a very rich person and he lost everything. Or Lazarus might have been his friend and he's lost everything. That's why his friends could bring him to his doorstep. But we don't have that story in detail. But I believe that it is his own making. He never blamed even his fellow rich man. So it means that he knows the scripture. He knows what was going on. But he just decided to put a blind eye on that. So let's quickly go on to the third scenario, which is looking at the rich man and Lazarus as both unbelievers. And I think sometimes people believe that every poor person will go to heaven because they are miserable. So the Lord will definitely take them to heaven. And rich men, God hates rich men. But I don't think that is true, because every church or this church, if God should bless us with £1 million or £2 million, I think we'll have a lot to do with it. Especially the way we like this kind of program that we do, we send money to people in Africa and those things. Those are very, very good things that we are doing. And if God should bless us that money, or somebody should maybe become a millionaire in our midst, that's very good. We can even sponsor this cafe here, and it will be very good. So God never hates any rich person. But the problem, I think, is pride. So it hinders them from coming to know him. And the kind of things that rich people do to become rich, sometimes you can't just imagine. They need some contact. They have to compromise. They have to do certain things or speak in certain ways or link up with certain people, which in normal terms they won't do. So that is in a way become a hinder to them. Sometimes rich people, they know the truth, but they won't say it because they are likely going to miss a customer or lose a contract, and they won't do it. So I believe that is what the Lord is against. And if we check the scripture again, Jesus Christ's tomb, the tomb that Jesus Christ actually arrested was a tomb of a rich man. So if that person wasn't rich as a Christian, he wouldn't have afforded a tomb. So God never hates a rich person. A poor person, on the other way, just like the story that we read about Lazarus, some people are actually poor, not their own making. Some people are poor because they are lazy. They just don't want to work. I had a case where... my boss was telling me about somebody who applied for a job, and they actually invited the person to come for interview. But because the person was claiming benefits, he didn't turn up. So that he could say that he applied for a job, he was never called for an interview. So that person is just a lazy person. Some people are on the street. Some of them, they have homes, but they decided to leave their homes or their houses, hoping for something bigger, or hoping that the community have pity or mercy on them. But sometimes those people, they are genuine. I beg your pardon, don't take me. Don't look at me in that way. So there are genuine people who don't have a place. They are genuine people. Like a colleague of mine in the army, and anytime we normally close or have a holiday, he couldn't go home. So a colleague of mine also questioned him, and he said his mother didn't want him at home, which I think was a very wicked thing that you could do, because the mother said that he's of age, so he should go and look for a place to reside or live, which I think I couldn't believe that was the case, but it has to be. moving around in camp until we come back. About 4 weeks, we are off, especially Christmas days or summer leaves. So it has to be around. And I think if that culture should change, and parents can accept their children back in, that can end most of these problems that we have here. Okay, so I've just finished my sermon. So it is clear from what we have read that there's no repentance after death. There's no repentance. So all repentance or anything we need to repent of has to be done here. And it's a shame that other people also believe in the theory of purgatory. So people will be praying for you and you'll be transported from hell to heaven. We see in that, in the scripture that we read, that Abraham said there's a fixed gap. Nobody can jump up and down. So that will never happen. So in a way, we are lying to ourselves. And I think the problem is the theology that we have these days. Some of them are just to make people comfortable. They don't want to hear the truth.
Yeah.
Yes, about that. So, and these are the three scenarios I believe actually matches this story that we heard. So, which one do you believe? The first scenario, whereby both of them were Christians, and if that is the truth, then I think that should waken up something in us. Because if we just believe in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ will say, have you done this? Have you taken care of your neighbor? If so, then I'm sorry. Then, oh my goodness, that should never happen. So, and second one is the rich man unbeliever and Lazarus a believer. So, just as we said from the beginning, that they don't have any excuse. They are living in a Christian country. And even the Muslims, the asylum seekers, they don't have any excuse. Or at least they bypass and they see a church signboard. Even our signboard here, God can use that to remind somebody, didn't you see this? Did you see what is written there? Why did you just walk by? What is your excuse? And also, I'm working around the gospel. So anytime I have the opportunity, I say, God, help me to say something. Help me to say something. Help me. And to my surprise, most often, discussions just pop up about God. And the question they ask, if God is real, then how come there's children die of cancer? And I said, no. God didn't kill, or God will not love anybody to be killed by cancer also. But we are so wicked as human beings. I'm sorry. We are so wicked as human beings. Why will you be creating substances and put chemicals in them that would destroy people? You see, so we, in a way, created a problem and blamed that on God. But when something good happened, it's us who did that. It's not God. Okay. Then the third one, the rich man, and both of them are unbelievers, which I believe this third scenario never fits in this, because if that's the case, then all the rich people will never go to heaven then, which never fits. So the third one will be dropped off. Then the first and the second is what we have to decide as individuals. Which one do you think? Which one do you think? So it is true that if whether you choose the first one or the second one, it's still a challenge. Because for you as a Christian to live in unbelieving society, and for you as a Christian to do all that the Lord wants you to do, it's a big task. But the Lord, in his own special wisdom or in his mighty mercies and grace, gave us the Holy Spirit so that we can rely on the Holy Spirit. Ask him for strength. Ask him for direction. And I believe when our heart is yearning for the Lord and the Holy Spirit, he will never let us down. I've always been asking the Lord that, Father, help this church, help us, so that none of us, whether we believe in the first story, scenario or not, that none of us should be lost, or we shouldn't be ashamed when we see the Lord. We should stand up boldly and say, Lord, thank you, Jesus Christ, that you brought me back into your sheepfold. So let's end quickly then. So we are on our way to eternity to be with the Lord. With this in mind, I think we need to totally surrender our lives and our ways to the Lord. And God is not partial. He's no respecter of persons, neither rich or poor. That is Job 34:19. Then let's end this sermon by reading something in Ecclesiastes 7 to 8. Ecclesiastes 7:8, I should say. The end of the matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. So the end is so, so important to me that I think the end, because some people will receive Christ on their sick bed and they will just die. Yes. And some people will be waiting that, God, help me, help me, help me, and they will never even commit their lives. Sorry to see, a colleague of mine told me of an accident that happened, I think, about a week. And he was coming from work, I think, from Hexham. And he said, two cars, a van in front and a car behind. So I think the van in front just slowed down a little bit faster. So the car just bumped into the van. So the car, the driver came out and was trying to apologize. So I think a debate or an argument hit up. So they say the van driver pushed the guy into the road and another car ran over him. So somebody like this, whether you believe or not, it's a shame and it's a pity that something like this should happen. But that's the hand of him. He believes something, he believes in God, I don't know. But I pray that the Lord himself should help us.
Amen.
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 So should we then pray then?
Yeah. Yes.
Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you and we give you glory. We give you adoration. Yes. We thank you for this beautiful church. God, we thank you for the many things that you are doing. Oh God, we come before you once more and we ask you to forgive us all our sins, oh God. Because Jesus Christ even made our case so difficult, because in those days, sins are only counted when the act is committed. But Jesus Christ even said, sins are committed even by the mere thinking of it. So it makes our case helpless or so. But Jesus Christ, we beg you, anything that we have watched with our eyes, anything we have perceived which is evil, anything that, Father, we have thought of, anything on our heart, deep down our heart, that will rise against us in judgment day to condemn us, Father, please, we beg you to forgive us all and wipe all of those ones, oh God. Wipe them out, oh God, in Jesus' name. And forgive us, oh God, the many times you prompted us to speak your word or to act in a certain way, and we never listened because we were shy, because we thought it was never the appropriate time. And help us to be sensitive to your voice. Help us with your Holy Spirit so that when we appear before you, it will be a joy. It will just be a joy. Oh, Jesus Christ, we even commit our family members into your hands, those who are Christians and those who are not. We pray that, Father, that you bring all of them into your sheepfold, oh God, in Jesus' name. Because we can't answer for them and they can't answer for us. This is more or less an individual basis. And Father, help us if our lives are not right with you. If our lives that are supposed to preach to them, if our words fail, are also not able to preach to them, then Father, please, we beg you to help us to live a godly life, a life that is pleasant in your sight. And above all, that we'll all see each other in eternity. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.